Okay, so we're going to be reading in Romans chapter 8, verses 14 to 23. For as many are as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. So that's that word, huiothesia, which means adoption or placement as sons. Verse 16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs. And that word is technon, the word that's pretty much interchangeable with huios, those two words for a son. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature or creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children, technon again, sons, of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, that's the phrase again, adoption as sons in full, to wit, the redemption of our body. And then in Galatians chapter 3, and we'll go from verse 26 to 4 and verse 7. Probably noticed I'm reading in the Authorized Version. For ye are all the children of God, that should be sons, the Greek word is huios, by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed, and heirs according to the promise. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, that's the word for the baby, nepios, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. But he is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. So, as I said, the Apostle Paul uses this term, the adoption of sons, huiothesia, five times in the Bible. Three in those two passages that we've read, Romans 8:15, Romans 8:23, and Galatians 4 and verse 5. He uses it once in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 5, where he talks about us being predestined to the adoption as sons. And that doesn't mean we have no choice in the matter, or that it will happen automatically. What it does mean is that it is his intention, his plan, to adopt us as sons, but it needs our cooperation. And he also uses it in Romans chapter 9 and verse 4. And here he is talking about the adoption as sons belonging to his Jewish brethren. Theirs is the adoption as sons. This is a reference to Old Testament verses such as Exodus 4, verse 22 and 23, where the Lord says to Moses, "Then you shall say to Pharaoh, Israel is my son, my firstborn. Let my son go, that he may serve me." And also Hosea chapter 11 and verse 1. "When Israel was a youth, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son." Now Matthew chapter 2 and verse 15 attributes that statement in Hosea to the Lord Jesus. And he says, "He," that is Joseph with his family, who had fled to Egypt to escape from Herod's murder of children under the age of two, he says he remained there in Egypt until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what was spoken of by the Lord through the prophet Hosea, "Out of Egypt I called my son." And God had always intended to bring the means of salvation to the world through the Lord Jesus. But he had wanted to bring the message of salvation through the Jewish people. But he couldn't do that for two reasons. First of all, their idolatry, for which reason they lost their homeland to the Babylonians and went into exile in Babylon before a remnant returned. And secondly, their rejection of their Messiah, for which reason they lost their homeland to the Romans and were dispersed throughout the Roman Empire. There is, of course, a partial fulfillment in that it was the largely Jewish apostles who first brought the message of salvation to the world after the day of Pentecost. But Israel is God's firstborn, Exodus 4:22. But she has not yet fulfilled her destiny fully. And one day she will, one day soon. After all, she's back in the land. But not quite yet. In the meantime, God needs some other sons to do it. So he has to adopt them. And that's where we come in. The Jews are God's firstborn sons. But like the prodigal in the parable, they've gone astray. And like the prodigal, they will return. We, by the grace of God, are his adopted sons. So I have three questions, and we'll try to answer these this morning. First of all, what does it mean to be adopted as sons? Secondly, when are we adopted? And thirdly, what are the benefits of adoption? So first of all, what does it mean? Well, part of the meaning of being adopted as sons is what we normally understand here in the West by adoption. We are brought into and made part of a family of which we were not originally a member. And that is the Greco-Roman meaning of the term. And the Romans, Galatians and Ephesians, to whom Paul addressed the relevant letters, the ones with that phrase in, are at least in part from a Greco-Roman rather than a Jewish background. And Jill and I have a very good friend who was an orphan, or is an orphan. He was adopted. He spent quite a bit of time in an orphanage, first of all. But adoption means a lot to him. And the thought that he is adopted into the family of God has tremendous significance for him, never having had a family of his own. There is much more to it. Jewish folk have a rather different understanding of the term. For them, adoption is the third major event in the life of a young person, and it is for young men who are already part of the family. Now, the first event is the circumcision of the infant at 8 days. The second is the bar mitzvah on the 13th birthday, when they effectively become a son of the law. The third is an adoption ceremony. When the young man is around 30, but that's not absolutely fixed, and his father places his hand on his head and declares, "This is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. I bestow on him now all of my riches, power, and authority, so he might act on my behalf in all my affairs." The equivalent in our society would be the granting of a power of attorney to our offspring. Now, I think Paul did have something of the Greco-Roman, but also the Jewish meanings in mind. After all, he was a Jewish rabbi. And even within the Roman, Galatian, and Ephesian churches, a large proportion, up to 50%, were Jewish from the diaspora. So that's something of the meaning of the term. My second question was, when are we adopted? Well, some people think it's the same as being born again. But I don't think this can be the case, because being born and being adopted are two quite different things. If you're born into a family, that's one thing. If you're adopted in, that's another. Moreover, the Bible distinguishes between children and sons. And in some places it says that Christians are babies. For example, 1 Corinthians 3, verses 1 and 2. "I could not address you as spiritual men, but as men of the flesh, as infants," it's that word nepios, "in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it." And 1 Corinthians 13, verse 11, "When I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child." That's the word nepios in all those occasions. "When I became a man, I did away with childish things." Now here, in both these passages, Paul is using this word nepios, not speaking. It refers to a babe, an infant. And what characterizes an infant? Self-centeredness, which is precisely the opposite of the agape love, the self-sacrificial love that Paul is talking about in the 1 Corinthians 13 passage. What does an infant do when it wants something? Well, it wails until it gets what it wants, with absolutely no consideration at all for the effects on the eardrums of those around. The word occurs again in Hebrews 5, verses 12 and 13. Here it says, "Though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant," a baby, nepios. So adoption as sons is not the same as new birth, though some think it is. Others think it refers to when we get our resurrection bodies. And it does seem to say that in Romans 8, verses 22 and 23. Read those again. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. But we need to take this in context. In verses 14 and 15, it says, all who are being led, note the present tense, are being led by the Spirit of God, these are, present tense again, not will be, these are sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you have received, past tense, a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. And verse 19 says, the anxious longing of creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. If we take this whole passage in context, it seems to be saying that the adoption that we have already received as sons will be made manifest to all creation when we receive our resurrection bodies and are transformed into the likeness of the Lord Jesus at his second coming. So the adoption as sons is not the same as new birth, and we don't have to wait for the Lord's return to receive it. But there is some truth in both viewpoints. The ideal is for us to receive the adoption as sons when we are born again, and its ultimate fulfillment is when Jesus returns. But when does it actually happen? Well, I think Scripture is pretty clear that it happens when we receive the Holy Spirit in fullness, when we are baptized in Holy Spirit. In John 1 verse 12, it says, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, that's the word technon, even to those who believe in his name. The Authorized Version actually does use the word sons there. And listen again to some of the statements from the two passages in Romans and Galatians we read at the start. All who are being led by the Spirit are sons of God. You have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children, technon, not nepios, of God. Because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And there is also more than a hint in that Jewish adoption ceremony, when the Father declares, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. That is, of course, exactly what God the Father said of his Son, the Lord Jesus, as the Spirit descended on him as a dove. It's in Matthew 3, verses 16 and 17, Mark 1, 10 and 11, Luke 3, verse 22, and referred to by John the Baptist, in John's Gospel, chapter 1 and verse 32. So the adoption as sons occurs when we receive the Spirit in fullness. And the key to receiving the Spirit in fullness is to commit to laying down our lives in the Lord's service, to submit to his will, as Jesus did when he went through the waters of baptism just before the Father said, "This is my beloved Son." You see, Jesus was not baptized, of course not, as all the others were, to demonstrate repentance for the forgiveness of sins. He was absolutely perfect. He had lived a perfect and sinless life. He didn't need that baptism for forgiveness of sins that John the Baptist was offering everybody else. That's only one meaning of baptism. The other meaning, as Paul makes very clear in Romans 6 and 7, is that we identify with the death of the Lord Jesus. We are baptized into his death. In other words, we've died to self. We've shown that we are willing to kill off that old, selfish, childish nature, so that we are no longer controlled, either by license or by legalism. License, just wanting to do whatever you want to do, whenever you want to do it. The sort of infant that lies on the floor and wails when he can't get its own way. Or legalism, having to be governed all the time by a rule book, by a set of rules. Some of you know the story of how I think I got my first teaching job in a school that was very keen to develop its rugby. I'd broken my wrist, hand rather, playing rugby a few days before I went for my interview in the only rugby match I'd ever played, for one church side against another church side. Those church sides can't half be rough. So I turned up for my interview with my hand bandaged, and as soon as I said I'd done it playing rugby, I was seemed to be welcomed with open arms and introduced to everyone on first name terms, and that evening I got the phone call to say I'd got the job. The problem with that was that I actually knew nothing at all about rugby. I was given the second 15 to referee in their matches on a Saturday afternoon. So I bought the rule book. It was a little book called Know the Game. You probably know the series, Know the Game Rugby. So I boned up on that. And every time something happened and I blew the whistle and the boys didn't seem to know what to do, I had a quick look. And that is a childish approach. Yeah. My colleague, who was appointed at the same time, Bob Hiller, some of you might remember the name. He used to be the England captain, famous for his kicking. He refereed the first 15, of course, and he didn't need the rule book because he knew how to play. So there was a bit of a difference in our approach. So that's license and legalism. They're both symptoms of a childish nature. The Lord Jesus showed that he was willing to die, not just to take the penalty for our sin, but to liberate us from bondage to sin and from the law. That's what he was doing when he went through those waters of baptism. He was demonstrating his willingness to die. For him, those waters signified death as well. And for us, the key to receiving the Spirit in fullness is to be baptized in water, to demonstrate two things and receive two things. We demonstrate repentance from sin, and we receive forgiveness, but we also demonstrate a willingness to put to death that old sinful, selfish nature, to submit to the will of God, and we receive the Holy Spirit, whose job it is, the clue's in the name, to make us holy. It's not that we are instantly perfect. It is rather that, as we go on being filled day by day, the process continues, of which our adoption as sons is but the start. And it is a process in which we need to cooperate with the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 18 and 7, verse 1 say this: "I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves. It's not let the Lord do it. He'll cleanse me. Let us cleanse ourselves. Yeah? He cleanses us in the sense of forgiving, covering our sin. But we need to do that purging of those things that are pulling us down. Those besetting sins. And it wouldn't say that we should do it if we couldn't do it. With the aid of the Holy Spirit, we can do it. If there are those things that are besetting and getting us down constantly, we are able to cleanse ourselves of them. Let's just ask him for his help and assistance in doing that. Let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So that's what it means to be adopted as sons, and that's when we are adopted. Finally, let's consider some of the benefits of adoption. And the first one is that it's for everyone. Everyone who is a Christian can be adopted as a son. Galatians 3, verses 27 and 28. As long as you've been baptized into Christ, and I think that means both in water and in the Spirit, it doesn't matter if you're Jewish or Gentile, slave or free, that we might say employer or employee, boy or girl, man or woman. Yes, ladies, you too can be sons. And that's important. Because in biblical times it was sons and not daughters who had all the privileges. Same in some Eastern countries still today. Secondly, we are no longer slaves, but we're free. Galatians 4:1-7. In the Roman Empire, those who were adopted as sons were often loyal slaves. They'd served their master faithfully for years. And as a reward, they were adopted into his family. And they acquired all the rights and privileges of the natural-born sons. Thirdly, we are led of the Spirit. Romans 8:14. Isn't it great to be led of the Spirit? So many of us struggle with guidance, don't we? Should we do this? Should we do that? But it says we are led of the Spirit in the same way as Jesus was led of the Spirit, always knowing exactly where to go, what to say, and what to do. Have you ever wondered why, when Israel crossed the Jordan, the Lord told Joshua that there was to be a distance of 1,000 yards, it says 2,000 cubits, it's about 1,000 yards, between the ark and the people? It's Joshua 3 and verse 4. Well, the answer to that question is actually at the end of verse 4. That you shall know the way by which you shall go. So there was to be this big space between the ark and the people, which was to lead, the ark was to lead the way. And there was to be a big space so the people would know which way to go. The space was required so that everyone could see the ark. Without the space, the leaders would have huddled round the ark, they would have followed it, and everyone else would have followed them. And there are too many churches and fellowships like that, where the leaders are expected to know the way forward, and everyone else is just expected to follow. But in a properly functioning community of believers, everyone needs to see the ark and know the way to go. We need to have our own relationship with the Lord and be following him ourselves and not relying on others to lead. That's why our prayer meetings here are so important. They are times not only when we ask the Lord for things, but when we hear from the Lord. And he gives us that direction. And I really would encourage you, if you want to be really part of this church or indeed any church, to make the prayer meetings a real priority, because we all need to see the way to go. We all need to be able to see the ark. Fourthly, as the Lord Jesus was empowered by the Spirit, so we can know that same empowering. Romans 8 verse 11. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. It's a promise of resurrection, the resurrection of our physical bodies, but it's also the promise of spiritual power and authority now. And fifthly, we become heirs. That's Romans 8:17 and Galatians 4:7. Just think of that, heirs, fellow heirs with Christ. All that has come to Him will come to us. As He got a resurrection body, we will get a resurrection body. As He has received the kingdom, we will inherit the kingdom and reign with Him. But, it says, only if we suffer with Him. Romans 8:17. And that suffering, yes, it speaks of martyrdom, but it also speaks of that laying down of our lives in His service. That's a painful experience. And that also involves suffering. And as we suffer with Him, as we die, as it were, with Him, as we enter into His death, so we are suffering with Him, and the promise is if we do that, we will also reign with Him. Well, there's much more we could say. In Roman law, the adopted son gained the same privileges as the natural-born son. He acquired the protection of the adoptive father. He acquired the right to be provided for by the adoptive father. He acquired the name of the adoptive father. That speaks of character, but also authority. We can do things in the Father's name if we are sons. And he acquired the citizenship of the adoptive father. Roman times, he became a Roman citizen with all the rights and privileges that that brought. And Philippians 3 verse 20 says this, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory. Being citizens of heaven means that we get heavenly bodies. Something to look forward to. So there we are. Being adopted as sons means not only that we are brought into God's family, but also that we become those with whom He is well pleased, whom He can trust with His authority and power, because His Spirit is indwelling us fully. But that only happens when we come to the point of being willing to lay down our lives in His service, to suffer with Him. But that brings with it huge benefits. Huge benefits now and a tremendous future. God wants sons and not infants. Unfortunately, if we're to judge by Paul's letters, most church members are the latter. Let's make sure that we are the former. Sons, able to know and willing and able to do the Father's will, just as the Lord Jesus did. Amen. Let's pray. Well, Lord, we do thank You for the tremendous privilege that we have of being able to be adopted as Your sons. Lord, we do want to praise You that in the Lord Jesus we have this possibility and this privilege. And we want to pray that if there are things that are holding us back, sins which are besetting, doubts, lack of faith, whatever it may be, that you would help us by your Holy Spirit to deal with these things, that you may be all and in all to us. And we do ask you to really take us on now with yourself, individually and as a fellowship of sons and not children. Amen.